this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. Second Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. Let us hear God's holy word. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. And thus we end this reading of God's word. You may be seated. Almighty and everlasting God, we thank you that you have spoken by the prophets, apostles, and even your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that we might hear, understand, and respond appropriately to your word this day through the powerful work of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Bring you greetings this morning from Pilgrim Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Raleigh. Pastor Doug Withington and the session and deacons and all the members of the church where my wife Carolyn and I normally attend. But we're grateful to be with you today and for the invitation to be here. One of the blessings of my retirement is that my wife and I get to visit different churches. And we get to know more different Christian friends than we did before. And that's always a tremendous blessing. Thank you for inviting us here. As we come to the text this morning, previously Paul had written to Timothy to stir up the gift that was in him, or to fan the flame as if the fire were about to fade away. To stir it up again. He had encouraged Timothy to not be ashamed of Paul, who was in prison for Christ's sake and for the gospel's sake, to not be ashamed of Christ, but to be willing to suffer for the sake of Christ and the gospel. And now we come to verses 13 through 18, where he encourages Timothy to hold fast the pattern of sound words which Paul had given to Timothy and which Christ had given to Paul. And it is the same admonition to us in the church today that the Lord gives to us, to hold fast the pattern of sound words which have been passed down to us from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the prophets and apostles, that are written down in the Holy Scriptures that we have as our elder mentioned, we have even in our own language. It's so easy for us to know the pattern of sound words and to understand in our own language. I know the Bible is not a simple book, but the gospel is very understandable to one with a normal brain. But it takes the Holy Spirit to drive it home, doesn't it? So hold fast this pattern of sound words. Hold fast reminds me of the book of Hebrews, which as I study 1 and 2 Timothy, I'm more and more reminded of the book of Hebrews, where the author is encouraging the Christians not to be attracted to the old ways that were taught in the Old Testament period, but to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled much of the Old Testament. Hold fast. The setting is that Paul is in Rome in his second imprisonment. At this imprisonment, Paul has little freedom. He's in a dungeon. He is chained. He cannot move about. He doesn't have the freedoms that he had in his first Roman imprisonment. He doesn't have hopes of escape. He is near death. He asks in this letter Timothy to come to him, and he asks Timothy to come to him quickly, and he asks Timothy to come to him before winter. Paul is in rather desperate straits, humanly speaking, but spiritually he's not desperate at all. He's very confident in the Lord and what the Lord will do for him. Timothy, in the meantime, is in Ephesus, where Paul left him to be in charge of the church there, to be its minister, its teaching elder, its preacher, and to get that church in order and to combat the false teaching. So here is another encouragement to continue on in the ministry of the gospel to Timothy and to the church of today, for there are many obstacles to the ministry of the gospel today. There is much opposition. The opposition is growing in this country. We are being mocked more than we have ever been in this country. People came to this country because so that they could have freedom of worship. And now we are being threatened. But of course, not anything like Christians of other nations are. Nevertheless, the Lord tells us to persevere and to hold fast. I was thinking of Isaiah when I was studying this passage, Isaiah 42 through 5. You remember this familiar passage. Prepare the way of the Lord. This is Isaiah 42 through 5. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That, of course, talks about John the Baptist, who would come and prepare the way of the Lord. And that is parallel to the way the Lord prepares our hearts to receive the gospel, the way the Lord opens the pathway for the gospel to penetrate our hearts and our minds so that we believe it. God the Holy Spirit does this work. And Isaiah talks about the valleys being filled up and the mountains and hills being brought low so that it's smooth. The road is smooth and the crooked places are made straight. The road is smooth and the road is straight. And so there is direct access. But that's not the normal thing. The normal thing is that the human heart rebels against the gospel message. We don't naturally respond to the Lord Jesus Christ and his offer of salvation and his command for us to come to him. We don't naturally feel sorry for our sins and acknowledge them. We would rather deny them. I remember, and this is going to sound like ancient days, but I do remember when Interstate 81 was being built, yes, I'm that old, in Virginia. Our house was just beside US 11, and Interstate 81 was being built just north of it. And so we could see the construction. We could see these huge vehicles whose wheels were taller than I am, and they were carrying these huge rocks and chunks of rocks off, and there was blasting. The highway in front of us was rather straight, so there wasn't much straightening, but the high places had to be made low, and the low places had to be made high so that the interstate could be smooth and straight. That reminds me of what God did through John the Baptist, preparing the way for Jesus, and what the Holy Spirit does for us to receive the gospel message. And why does that have to be done? because we are like that mountain. We are like that valley. We are like the crooked places. We put up obstacles to the penetration of the gospel to our hearts. Only God can break them down. And so it's very difficult for the church to minister in the best of days because the normal human heart still objects to the gospel message. But here's a call for the church to continue to fight the good fight. We need the encouragement of this passage. We must hold the pattern of sound words, the gospel, the word of God, the message of Christ. So this morning I speak to you on hold fast under three headings. First is the charge to hold fast. Secondly, examples of those who did not hold fast. And thirdly, an example of one who did hold fast. So, first of all, is the charge to hold fast. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. Look at verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Paul writes in verse 13. We are to hold fast to what? We are to hold fast to the pattern of sound words. The pattern of sound words heard from Paul, which Paul received by direct revelation from Jesus, which the church has received from the prophets and apostles and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the climax of God's revelation to us. Sound words, words that promote health, words that will not hurt you, words that will not harm you. You are bombarded by words every day. There are so many words on the screen, into your ears from the electronic devices. There are so many words, and so many of them are not sound words. They are not positive words. They are not for your spiritual health. But these words in this book are sound words, words for your spiritual health and salvation and sanctification and edification. Why would we ever choose something that's not good for our health? Well, there are many reasons, aren't there? Tastes good, sounds good, looks good. We're attracted to it. This is the pattern of sound words, and it's a pattern. It's a pattern. Kind of sounds like a catechism, doesn't it? Or a confession of faith. It's a pattern of sound words that came from the Lord Jesus Christ to Paul, to Timothy. It came from the apostles, prophets, and Jesus to us in the Bible. In John 6:63, in the Authorized Version, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." John 6:63. These are spiritual words. These are life-giving words. These are life-sustaining words that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are told to hold fast the pattern of sound words because of the false teaching. There was false teaching in Ephesus. There's false teaching in New Bern. There's false teaching everywhere. And so, we need to hold fast the pattern of sound words. One of the reasons churches have confessions of faith and catechisms, one of the purposes is to help us to detect heresy and false teaching, to help the ministers to stay within the realm of orthodoxy. So hold fast the pattern of sound words. Hold it fast. keep the doctrine of the gospel in your hearts, in your minds, and bear witness to that to the world. There is to be no deviation from what God has given us in His Word. There is to be nothing added to it. There is to be nothing taken from it. We are to hold fast the pattern of sound words. That may sound easy, but look at what has happened to the church in the United States. Look at the mainline churches in the United States today and what has happened. For every one of them, there is a counterpart. For every one of them, there is a conservative counterpart that is trying to hold fast to the Word of God. All Scripture is given to us by God the Holy Spirit. It's God-breathed. It's authoritative. It's inerrant. It's infallible. And we should be thanking God for it. Hold fast unto the truth and preach it, Christ commands to His church. And what accompanies this holding fast in verse 13? It's faith and love. As we hold fast the pattern of sound words, we continue our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We continue our love for God and for all people. Although we are fighting a fight, we are fighting a good fight. But this is not like literal physical warfare, in that we have spiritual weapons, and in that we are trying to get people from the other side to defect and come to God's side. In other words, we're loving our enemies. We love our enemies and desire for their salvation. And so hold fast the pattern of sound words in faith and in love. Sound words also teach us to love. Sometimes we're not very loving. Sometimes we're not very loving in our teaching and in our fighting. You see, this is different. We're not holding guns in this fight. We're holding the Word of God. And so we love those to whom we speak and who are on the other side. Sometimes we get caught up in the argument, you know. It's disturbing when people don't love the Word of God. It's disturbing when people don't want to follow Jesus Christ. It's disturbing when they so confidently malign the Christian faith. We can get caught up in it. We get caught up in it so we seek to win the argument and lose a friend, you see. Hold fast the pattern of sound words in faith and in love. And then keep the deposit. In verse 14, the good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The good thing is literally the good deposit. And what is the good deposit? It is the Word, the gospel of saving grace. It is the message of salvation, the Christian faith. How do we keep it or guard it? We defend it against attacks. We proclaim it to the world. We don't allow it to be altered or diminished. Who keeps us guard the deposit? God, the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We could not do this on our own. It's not physical warfare. We can't build up our physical strength and win this warfare. It's spiritual, and we need the Holy Spirit. I read where that great Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, when he went up the steps to the pulpit, would say something. Now, here we only have two steps to go up to the pulpit. In my last pastorate, we had about five or six. I guess you could say we believed in a high view of preaching. So I'd go up these five or six steps to get up to the pulpit. It was the old style. Charles Spurgeon, when he went up the steps of the pulpit to preach on Sundays, would say, "I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost." Every step of the way. And we do. We do believe in the Holy Spirit. And we know He must help us to guard the gospel. The world needs it. So first of all, hold fast. Secondly, there are examples of those who do not hold fast. In verse 15 we read, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Those in Asia refer to those in the Roman province of Asia, today a part of Western Turkey. They could be people who came to see Paul in Rome from Asia, or they could be people who were in Asia who departed from him there. It may be that Paul had asked Christians in Asia to come to him to help defend him while he was in prison. We don't know that. That could be possible. Perhaps. Two are mentioned specifically here, Phygellus and Hermogenes. And it must have broken Paul's heart that these had turned away. It's broken your heart sometimes when people have turned away. They've been in the church. You have thought they were following the Lord. It appeared that they were. They gave all the signs, or at least some of them. But they dropped out. And they never were converted. They never were Christians. Because if they were, they would have continued by the power of God. Maybe these were some of the false teachers. But whatever the case, we cannot bend the Word of God to keep them. We cannot bend the Word of God or compromise it to get them in the first place. I say cannot. We should not. We can, actually. But we should not. Some people have come into the church under false pretenses because they haven't been taught the full gospel. They've been told a half gospel. In reluctance to mention the wrath of God and our total depravity, sometimes we've compromised the message and opened it up so wide that people have come in under false pretenses. And then they turn away and we wonder why. Because they finally hear the truth. That's not good. Some people have responded to the good news that didn't include the bad news. The good news always includes the bad news. The bad news is we resist Christ naturally. We are born in sin. What we do is sin. We have to be changed before we can even stop sinning some of the time. We still have to hold fast to the gospel of Christ. Are we more concerned to please Him or human beings? That's what we have to ask ourselves. And so these two men, Phygellus and Hermogenes, were not clinging to Jesus. They were not holding fast the pattern of sound words. And thirdly and finally, we have an example of one who did hold fast. And his name is Onesiphorus. If there were a guy named Onesiphorus today, we wouldn't call him Onesiphorus. What do you think we would call him? Probably Oni or On. You know, everything gets shortened down. But here's Onesiphorus. A good example. Verse 17. Look at this, what he did. "But when he arrived in Rome," he went to Rome. When he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. Paul says, now, Onesiphorus, you can look to him as an example. Of course, look to Jesus ultimately, but Onesiphorus set a good example. He came to Rome to me in prison. He sought me out. For some reason, Paul wasn't easy to find. We don't know why. But Onesiphorus went to whatever trouble he needed to find Paul in Rome. Onesiphorus was a member of the church in Ephesus, and over in chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, verse 19, Paul greets his household, which means that Onesiphorus probably wasn't there in Ephesus when he wrote this. Maybe he was still with Paul in Rome. Nevertheless, Onesiphorus was a member of the church in Ephesus. He had come to see Paul in Rome, and he had to search to find him. He was willing to risk identification with Paul, the prisoner. He was willing to risk identification with Christ and his gospel to minister to Paul in his time of need, in contrast to the other two fellows, Phygellus and Hermogenes. In like manner, we should be seeking opportunities to minister to fellow Christians who are in need. It's a matter of listening. It's a matter of paying attention when someone else is talking. What's going on in his world? What's going on in her world? What does she need? What does he need? Can I supply that need? Can I be a friend of this person? Can I listen? Can I help? Onesiphorus was doing this, and Paul was grateful. And he did more for Paul. We're going backwards now in verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. He often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Onesiphorus refreshed Paul. We don't know how. It's not explained. It's not explained if he brought him food and drink there in the prison. It's not explained if he just came and refreshed him spiritually and prayed with him and listened to him. Maybe he did all of these things. We don't know exactly what he did, but he did something, and he refreshed Paul. He says, often, for he often refreshed me. And he was not ashamed of Paul's chain. He did not turn away from Paul in his distress. He stood firmly with Paul and the gospel that Paul preached. He could have risked harm to himself, but he was not ashamed to be known as a friend of Paul. And Paul wants the Lord to show mercy to Onesiphorus' household, he says in verse 16. And then Paul desires that Onesiphorus himself receive mercy in verse 18. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So again, he mentions Onesiphorus' help even when Paul was in Ephesus. He desires that God have mercy on Onesiphorus. And we're reminded of Matthew 5:7, where Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Matthew 5:7. Onesiphorus had been merciful, and he would receive mercy. We need mercy. All of us need mercy. And one may say, well, I received the mercy of the Lord years ago when I became a Christian. And I'm grateful that the Lord had mercy on me and saved me and forgave me and welcomed me into his family. And we are. But you didn't stop needing mercy that day. You continue to need mercy every day. And why is that? Because you continue to sin. And so do I. And we continue to need God's mercy every single day, every single hour that we live. And we need God's mercy at the end of history, at that last day, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth and we stand before Him in judgment. We need the mercy of the Lord. And we need it daily. In Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, we read this. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. In time of need, what do we do? In time of need, we can panic. In time of need, we can wring our hands. In time of need, we can throw our hands up like this, as if we don't know what to do. You know what to do in time of need. You're a Christian. You know what to do. We come to the throne of grace. Where is the throne of grace? In heaven, the throne of God. That's where the grace is dispensed. How do we get there? By prayer. We come to the throne of grace, and we seek the mercy and grace of the Lord, and we find it in time of need, emphasizing the importance of prayer. You may say, well, God knows what I need. Yes, He does. He also tells you to ask, and it shall be given to you. You see, the way we appropriate that is through prayer. And we need mercy on that day, on that great day, when the Lord Jesus shall descend as He ascended and come back to earth for the last time. And we hope on that day we will hear the words of Matthew 25, 34, from the mouth of Jesus Christ, come, you blessed of my Father. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. Matthew 25, verse 34. The Lord Jesus lived a perfect life. He died as a substitute for sinners. He arose from the dead, that we might receive mercy from God and mercy on the last day of history. This is what Paul desired for Onesiphorus. Isn't that what you desire for your loved ones? Isn't that what you desire for your enemies? Wouldn't you rather they receive mercy on the last day then be sent to the fires of hell? Timothy knows how Onesiphorus ministered to Paul. He ministered to Paul even when he was in Ephesus. Onesiphorus remained faithful to Christ by grace. He's an example for us to hold fast. So this text is telling us to hold fast to the pattern of sound words, to be faithful to Christ and to persevere. We haven't always held fast, have we? We fail every day. Every single day we fail. We are frail human creatures. But there's one thing we can do, and we must do. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. The Lord Jesus endured, which is what Paul is challenging Timothy to do and the church of today. The Lord Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And the only way we can survive in this world, and the only way we can endure, is to look unto Jesus each and every day. Jesus endured the cross and the wrath of God. He arose from the dead and has ascended to the throne of God. We look to him and he sustains us. My brothers and sisters, hold fast to the pattern of sound words. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. O God, you've been our help in ages past. You've been with our forefathers and guided them. You are our hope for years to come. Grant that we may hold fast to Jesus. Grant that we may hold fast to your written word. And grant, we pray, that many more may come to declare that Jesus is Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.